as Christians, when we get tunnel vision, when we start championing a cause for Christ. But if we hold up Christ, that covers all the causes that God brings our way. That's what Jesus meant. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Not lift up my cause. Fight against this slavery in society or abortion. We are totally against the murder of the unborn babies. Totally against it. But that's not our cause.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick on Cross Reference Radio as he teaches through Colossians chapter 4.
Paul is in a Roman jail writing this letter. Well, he's not in a dungeon. He's under house arrest at this time, but in chains nonetheless. He is not free to go. And he does not know how this is going to turn out for him. He will be released from this imprisonment. And for a couple of years, he will be free to minister around the world, wherever the Lord leads him. But then he will be arrested yet again, and he will write 2 Timothy at that time, and he will not be released. He will be beheaded. It's not stated in Scripture, the method of execution, but because he was a Roman citizen, and that was considered the most merciful form of execution, they would have beheaded him. The body means nothing. It is the spirit. It is that part of us that is in touch with God. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he continues, well, in verse 9, he says, with Onesimus. Now, as I mentioned, Tychicus probably had, and I'm not going to say that name anymore this morning because it's hurting my mouth. He had likely two letters in his knapsack, maybe three, maybe four. If Onesimus was allowed to carry the letter that concerned him, he would have had the letter to Philemon, not knowing that it was going to be preserved by the Holy Spirit. The same God that has preserved the planet and the universe, the same one preserved these scriptures for us. And there is no writing on earth, there is no human writing anywhere on earth that compares with the scripture. And I don't mean as far as its content, that too. But I'm talking about in manuscripts, in proofs, on multiple levels. Nothing comes close. The writings of Caesar, the writings of, if you just pick someone out of history, George Washington, anyone, they don't come close. That alone is a remarkable testimony. What about other religions? Not even close. As far as age, as far as tracing it back, as far as linking it together, the scripture stands alone. And this has allowed people of every kindred and tongue who have come in touch with it to be converted. You know, a lot of people mock the missionaries who used to go to the islands in the South Pacific, saying, well, they went and ruined the natives. Those natives were eating each other. And the missionaries came, some of them were eaten. But they stopped. They put an end to that cannibalism and other things that they were doing that no one wants to talk about because they want to hold them up as some cultural masterpiece while they degrade the Christian any chance they can, because the Christian represents confession and conversion. Christ Jesus. And this is why Christ has always been the brunt of such hostility that is unfounded. You know, there are other religions around that if you were to attack them verbally and say, this is what's wrong with them, you'd be spot on. As if any village, any people, everyone would be right. Yes, let's get rid of that stuff. But they don't. They applaud it. And then they mock true Christianity. And anyone who says, well, Christians, you know, bombing abortion clinics and shooting doctors, those aren't Christians. I don't care what name they've applied to themselves, they're not Christians. Christians do not murder. Not without guilt. Not without confessing that this is not Jesus, this is me. And so anyone who murders in Jesus' name, I'm sorry, I don't know how you can say that person is a Christian. Now, the execution of certain laws, the upholding of certain laws, that's a different thing. That's the seat of government. And if it is justice, a murderer is being executed, that's not murder. That is the idea behind an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Well, I digress. We have covered these things many times, but now we come back to this servant Onesimus. He was a runaway slave from a man named Philemon who lived in Colossae. We have the letter to Philemon. Philemon published it. It was a personal letter. He did not have to do that. He could have ripped it up, burned it up, said, I'm done with that. But this Onesimus is a runaway, and while he was a runaway, he gets converted by Paul. And not only does he get converted, he sticks with Paul. That will be in contrast to another character we'll come across a little while later who stuck with Paul for a while, Demas by name. And that tells us that there was a problem in the relationship between Philemon, the slave master, and Onesimus, the runaway slave who's now coming back. It just so happens that Philemon was saved because of Paul also. Small world. Wouldn't want to paint it. And it's remarkable that... It'll take you a while to get that, right? Paul is not an activist. He's not a social activist. He's active for Jesus Christ. He's not for a cause. He's for Christ. That's what he's for. As Christians, when we get tunnel vision, when we start championing a cause for Christ. But if we hold up Christ, that covers all the causes that God brings our way. That's what Jesus meant. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Not lift up my cause. Fight against this slavery in society or abortion. We are totally against the murder of the unborn babies. Totally against it. But that's not our cause. If we can reach the souls, the hearts of the people who are involved with this, not only do we put to death the practice, but we bring to life the converted souls. And this is how it's always been done effectively in Christ throughout the New Testament. Paul was not going around, you know, slavery's bad. We got to go down to Rome and start protesting. He did not do that. In fact, he's honoring the law, the Roman law, by making sure Onesimus goes back to Philemon. Now, there may have been just sheer wisdom in this also. You know, if they catch you as a runaway slave, Onesimus, it's not going to be good for you nor the gospel, nor Philemon. Philemon, when Onesimus shows back up, what's he supposed to do? He's got these other slaves watching, the other slave owners in town be watching. Do I give this guy a beating? Do I punish him? Put him in the stockade or put you in the cooler? What do you do with him? He's going to opt to love on him. That's what he's going to opt to do. So it's quite a remarkable story and fraught with lessons to make all of us rethink how we approach what we have been raised to think but may not match what the Scripture teaches. And so, again, it's been my experience that every time I've seen Christians living for a cause in Christ's name, the lights really go out. There are some noble examples. Can you honestly say that the Red Cross is about the cross today? Can you honestly say that the Salvation Army today is about salvation? There are those within there that I think are honest. But these groups started out with righteous people who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have over time been leavened by other people joining in, wanting to make it a cause instead of making it for Christ. And so these are lessons for us to beware. I'm not knocking these institutions. I'm just saying as Christians, let me put it this way. If we are upholding Christ, that is our cause. And there are many ways to do this without putting him in the back seat. And churches, whole churches, they're not about Christ anymore. They have his name. They call themselves churches. They use the cross as their symbol, but they're about people. They're a social club now. They think they can heal society. This has been tried over and over again, and it's failed over and over again. Well, look at the world as it is. It's divided into Western civilization and not Western civilization. What is the difference? Well, the Christian influence, even though Western civilization is loaded with corruption, failure, but still foundational to the difference, to the freedoms that we enjoy, it is Christianity. So he says that Philemon is a faithful and beloved brother. He said that of Tychicus. He said the same thing of him. And so these are two servants that have set the bar for us. What would have happened if Philemon were not a Christian? Would Paul still have sent Onesimus back to him? You know, I suppose he would, but we don't know for sure. I think Paul would have said, still, listen, it's not going to go good with you as a Christian. You get caught as a runaway slave, that's not going to help the gospel. Go back, trust God, see what he's going to do. Maybe it wasn't cookie cut. Maybe Paul would say, well, we take this case by case. If it was an example of someone going to be tortured and butchered, maybe Paul would have said, no, you need to not go back. I don't know, but I do know this. The purpose of these things in Scripture is to cause each one of us to think it through a little bit and not just have this, you know, reaction to things because of what we prefer, but look at it as those who had to live through it. And these early Christians, they were quite an example. And so I've made that point enough, I think. And he goes on to say, in his interest of saying, serve Christ, not causes, because if you serve Christ, you will serve his causes. He says, he is one of you. That means he's from Colossae, the city. He continues in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, this character, Aristarchus, he is a bit of a hero, brave servant. He's from Thessalonica, incidentally, and he's with Paul in Rome. And we're going to go over his history in a minute, but let's take some of what the book of Acts has to say. And I make many of these statements about these characters based on what is recorded for us in other passages, mainly the book of Acts, but we don't have time to always make the reference. But here in Acts 20, verse 4, Luke, who is also with Paul in Rome at this time, Luke the physician, who wrote the book of Acts, records this about Aristarchus. He says, and so Peter of Berea accompanied him to Asia, a convert from the city of Berea. When Paul was chased out of Thessalonica, he went to Berea, found that the Jews there were more noble-minded than the Jews in Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures all the time, daily, to see if what Paul was saying was accurate. Whereas in Thessalonica, the Jews weren't doing that. They were railing against what Paul was saying. Well, anyway, he continues. He says, also, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians. And that's where we meet Aristarchus and find that he's from Thessalonica. And then in chapter 27 of Acts, in the second verse, Luke, continuing the narrative of their voyage from Jerusalem to Rome by ship, he says, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And so this Aristarchus, where he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. He's saying, Aristarchus is with us. He's been a bit of a hero. Let's just review again some other things about him. A Jew from Thessalonica, that's what he was. He was Jewish. We'll find that out in a moment. Saved when Paul first landed in Thessalonica and converted there, most likely. We're not precisely told this, but there's no other sensible conclusion that we know of. He traveled with Paul to Ephesus. He was seized by a rioting mob in the city of Ephesus for his faith and suffered persecution. He traveled with Paul to Greece and then back to Ephesus. And so what we're understanding is he is spending face time with the Apostle Paul through thick and thin, traveling with him, where you get to see what you have in a man if you spend time with him like this. This is very meaningful. He traveled to Jerusalem with Paul. He was with Paul when Paul was arrested, and he traveled from Jerusalem to Rome with the Apostle Paul and suffered shipwreck along with him. And there he remains imprisoned with Paul. He volunteers for this. He chooses to stay there. And so, you know, the scripture, again, so known, so notorious for its understatement, says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Yeah, but what a man Aristarchus is. To have that said about me, what Christian would not want this? Then he says, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, whole story here. Each one of these lives is unique something to give us right now. That's why it is preserved by the scripture. John Mark is the rebuilt servant. That means he crashed, and he crashed horribly, but he's rebuilt. Mark had abandoned Paul. These two men were ministering in Antioch, which is in Syria, and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Paul and Barnabas for the work of ministry." And out those two men went. Now, he didn't say, "Take Mark with you," but Mark went with him. And Mark gets out there and finds out, look, I can't do this. You know, the food is awful. The bathrooms are way down the road. No one cleans them. I'm out of here. And he left. Now, I don't know if he did all that, but that's what I would have done. Don't you people? Anyway, so he leaves. Paul says, mental note, untrustworthy servant. Well, Paul and Barnabas go back. They tell everybody what God did through them, all the Gentiles getting saved. They decide to go back again over the area they covered the first time, strengthening the Christians. Barnabas says, "Let's bring my little cousin Mark." Paul says, "No, no way." They get into this heated argument, not a good witness for the church, and they split. Barnabas says, "Fine, I'll take him." He goes to Cyprus. Paul says, "Fine." Silas goes with him. They head on out on Paul's second missionary trip. God says, "I cause all things to work together for the good." Now I've got two ministries going out, even though it's not the way I would have liked to see it happen. But that's what happened. Acts chapter 13, verse 13, Luke writes, "When Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John," that's John Mark, "departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." You see, he was cultured in the Jewish culture, and these Gentiles were just grating on him. So Paul ends up replacing Mark with Timothy. That's why we have the two letters to Timothy. Timothy proved to be a great man of God. And yet in the end, Paul ends up discipling both of them to the finish line. Powerful. And so he's writing to this church in Colossae, and he says, "Don't make this mistake with John Mark. He failed years ago, but he's no failure now. He's a great servant. He's a great man of God." You see, there was a stigma attached to Mark because of Paul. And the only one that could remove that curse, if you will, was Paul. It was God, of course, but God, this is how God set it up and how he worked through it. Maybe you have hurt somebody. Maybe they have failed you, and you are the one that has put a stigma on them. Well, the time may come where God says it's time to fix this. Rise up and fix it. Don't make the mistake of saying, "I'm not going to give them the satisfaction of admitting that I was wrong." Well, then you're going to give the devil the satisfaction. Choose your poison. So Mark had matured by this time. And I'm always reminded when I think of Mark of Shakespeare's character that said, "But for these vile guns," he himself would have been a soldier. One of the characters was mocking one of the others in Shakespeare's thing, and the idea is this. He would love to have been in the uniform and received the respect of a brave and courageous war hero, except for the dying, except for the violence, except for those cannons that would blow bits off of people, if not all, blow them to bits. And so Mark had lived that way. "I would have been a missionary except for the vile things." But now God gave him another chance and Mark becomes a missionary. That's why he's going to Colossae. He's not staying in Jerusalem at this point. Later, Simon Peter, you know him from the Gospels, the fireball of an apostle, always spoke first, thought later. And who doesn't? Even the most reserved of us, we make that mistake from time to time. But listen to what Peter writes about Mark in his first letter. He says, "She who is in Babylon," that might be a code for Rome, or it might be Babylon. He says, "elect together with you," he's writing to a church, "greets you, and so does Mark, my son." This John Mark, who cowered out of ministry, is loved by Peter and used by Peter. And Peter says, "He's my son." And then when Paul is facing death, writing to Timothy, he says, "Only Luke is with me." And then listen to the instructions he gives to Timothy. "Get Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." That is a rebuilt servant. No Christian should be able to say, "I failed in ministry, it's over for me." Maybe a particular type of ministry might be over, but there's other things to do in Christ. There's always time to get back into it. Sometimes many Christians, at least in this flock, come from other churches burned out. And they just want to sit, and we want them to. We want them to just sit under the Word and let the Spirit minister to them. In the passage of time, though, the Lord will say, maybe a year, maybe 2 years, He's going to say, you need to serve in this body. This is the ideal. This is the way I've laid it out. This is good for you. It's good for them. And we don't push. Maybe it's 10 years. That's not our role. Our role is to provide trustworthy ministry as best as we can as Christians. But my point is, maybe you failed somewhere else. Maybe you became a troublemaker in another church and you left or got put out and now you're here. We don't care about that. We just want you to learn from your mistakes and not make them again if you can avoid them. And you may be saying, that's right, I learned my lesson. That's what the story is with John Mark. He learned his lesson. And he was useful to two apostles. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. As a matter of fact, that gospel was already in circulation while Paul was out ministering in the world. Paul, no doubt, read that gospel and said, this is a man of God. God has spoken through this person. And so the Holy Spirit transformed Paul's opinion about Mark. Hence, he worked to clear his name. And Mark, that Mark was with Paul, is commendation enough that he is back in action. I think these remarks about Mark are remarkable. Yeah, I practiced that. I didn't practice it, but I did think of it earlier. I don't write my jokes down because it's just too good. Anyway, verse 11, let's get out of there. Verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice, I love this verse. These are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. So all the names he's mentioned, he says they're of the circumcision, my countrymen. They're all Jews up to this point. But here he says, Jesus, who is called Justice. We're going to call you anything but Jesus, buddy. And I love that. That name has been elevated and retired at the same time. It is reserved for Jesus Christ amongst the believers. He continues, these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. That's what we should be able to say about each other. These are my fellow workers who are of the circumcision. Aristarchus, Mark, Barnabas, and Justice. He continues, they proved a comfort to me, an encouragement. Because so many Jews had just hated on Paul. It was nice to have some homies in his corner. In verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you. Now, that's not an insult. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Well, Epaphras was likely their pastor or one of their pastors. He's from Colossae. That's what he meant. He's one of you. In the first chapter of Colossians, we read in verse 7, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Epaphras is likely the one that sought Paul out. He is the one that sought Paul out in Rome and said, hey, I got to tell you what's happening in the church in Colossae. We've got these Gnostics coming in, and they are corrupting the ministry. So he traveled 800 miles to a jail to find Paul, and there Paul says, is that a fact? And then he takes to writing this letter. He greets you. He says, fervently, always laboring fervently in your prayers. Well, the fervent prayers of a righteous man accomplishes much, James says. Well, find two characters like this in this section, and do you not want pastors that are fervent, or do you want nonchalant ministers? Ah, yeah, sure, fine. What is that? Legs missing? What a bad. What a shame. Anyway, who wants somebody like that pastoring? These men were in it. And let me tell you something about pastoring. I don't know what I'm doing. That's what I could tell you. Sometimes you're in front of, and it's not just pastoring, it's as a Christian, you're in front of someone, they're telling you some horrible story, something they're going through, and you're just straight-faced in front of them. But then when you leave, you get in front of the Lord, you pour it out. Lord God, what's going on? See, it's not a fashion show. We're not showing them what fashion of ministry we're displaying for the day. We take our business to the Lord. One of the great lessons about the man Jeremiah is when he had a complaint, he took it to God.
We are so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's Word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.